Aneka, many. Madadhanam, blinded by material opulences. Virasham, destroying our false prestige. Chakshu, the eye of knowledge. Adishat, gave. Translation. Since your lordship is indirectly the greatest well-wisher of us demons, you act for our best welfare by posing as if our enemy. Because demons like us always aspire for a position of false prestige, by chastising us, you give us the eyes by which to see the right path. Purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Bali Maharaj considered the Supreme Personality of Godhead a better friend to the demons than to the demigods. In the material world, the more one gets material possessions, the more he becomes blind to spiritual life. The demigods are devotees of the Lord for the sake of material possessions. But although the demons apparently do not have the Supreme Personality of Godhead on their side, he always acts as their well-wisher by depriving them of their positions of false prestige. By false prestige, one is misguided. So the Supreme Lord takes away their position of false prestige as a special favor. Om Ajnanatiramandasya Ganajana Shalakaya Chakshurunmavitamena Tasmai Shri Gurubhyo. Bali Maharaj is expressing his gratitude to Lord Vamana for taking everything away. And this is what we are doing in our sadhana when we chant Hare Krishna in an attitude of gratitude and humility. Hare is the vocative of Hari and specifically refers to Radhe, who steals away the mind, the heart, everything from Krishna. Then Krishna is Hari, who takes away everything from his devotees. What does he take away? Bali Maharaj is going right to the essence here. He takes away our false prestige. And this is very terrifying and intimidating to the conditioned soul. There's an interesting verse where Jesus said, there is nothing covered that will not be exposed, nothing concealed that will not become revealed. And this is very scary. Understanding that taking the spiritual life means, of course, our first initial interpretation coming from the house of fear is that, oh Lord, all my anarthas are going to be exposed. What will be my position? But what Jesus is referring to is that underneath the darkness and covering of those anarthas is a gem that we're not even aware that we possess. Krishna's Braj Lila is very illuminating. It is the most crystal clear perspective of the absolute truth. And Srila Shukadeva Goswami is awarding us a glimpse into the vision of a perfectly Krishna conscious soul, especially in his descriptions of autumn and the raising season in the 10th canto. where he is revealing how the different natural phenomena of Braj are teaching us crucial lessons about the process of self-realization. The same phenomena reflects itself throughout all of nature everywhere, but the most pristine, clear perspective is awarded by Krishna's ultimate nature, Brajbhumi. And seeing how nature, Srila Prabhupada said nature means Krishna's nature. Even the material nature, external energy, is a reflection, not pure, not as clear, but even the reflection teaches us so much. And this is one of the reasons why Srila Prabhupada wanted his farm community to be successful. He said, you don't need to go to school if you can simply study nature, because she's Krishna's nature. And as a loving mother, she's teaching us how to come home. She's teaching us what is the nature of our father. Srila Prabhupada said, the only way you can know your father, if you don't know, is by the testimony of your mother. So nature, of course, it's all according to our consciousness. The world is not as we see it. The world is as we see ourselves. And the world just becomes a projection and a reflection of our attitude towards ourselves, which is a reflection of our attitude towards Krishna. And therefore, if we see the world as something to exploit, control, and enjoy, it will just be an endless source of frustration and confusion and why is this happening to me? But if we see the world through the eyes of a servant, with that humble, grateful inquiry, what is nature trying to teach me? She becomes the most benevolent guru. So in Brajbhumi, Krishna's lila is instructing us about our own inward journey. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Krishna Samhita has explained how Krishna's killing of the demons is a illumination of how he deals with anarthas in our own hearts, beginning with Putana, who is false guru, pseudo guru, posing as a friend, a mother, but with evil intent. And we like to think, well, this is, you know, some other personality out there, but it's really an aspect of ourselves. You know, the Matadis dress in saris, and the men dress in dhotis, and we wear tilak like we're devotees. We call ourselves devotees. Sometimes we refer to ourselves as aspiring devotees, which is a little bit more safe. We're servants of the servants, which is ideal. But what is our actual intent? Is it to surrender everything with gratitude to Krishna, who is the rightful proprietor? And in the process of self-realization, as the anarthas become revealed, our material desires become exposed, first of all to ourselves. No, not usually first of all to others and later to ourselves. It takes tremendous humility to accept and confess, yes, that's within me. I'm not as great and pure as I would have liked to have thought about myself. And So after Putana, of course, all these demons and the anarthas they represent have different levels. You know, there's pseudo guru who's just actually teaching cheating religion. But there's also the qualified guru who actually has some realization, but does not consider the aptitude of the disciple, especially in regards to giving such higher truths, which requires great qualification to receive, such as Siddha Pranali. And if you study the Gaudiya scriptures, it's clear that you do need to receive your Siddha Pranali mantra. How does Srila Prabhupada answer that? Fortunately, Srila Bhakti Chiruswami asked him just before he left this world, what about Siddha Pranali? And he said, when you're ready for that, I'll give it to you. Of course, we know that he's given us everything. He's given us all our Siddha Pranali mantra. Trinadipi Samichena, Tororapi Sahishtana, Amani Dhammanadena Kirtane Sadhari. That's all you really need to know for now. And everything will be revealed from that. So Bali Maharaj is expressing his gratitude to Lord Vamana, who tricked him, actually. Lord Chaitanya reenacted this same lila just after receiving his sacred thread, Upanaya, from Jagannath Mishra. Everyone was amazed that little Nimai turned into a dwarf brahmana. And with a little staff over his shoulder and a pouch for begging alms, he set out on a begging tour. And with his little pouch, he begged from everyone whatever they could give. And the demigoddesses were coming down in the form of Matajis of Navadvipa to pour their alms into his little begging pouch, which never filled up. And then they saw how this little dwarf brahmana, little Nimai, he set out to take three steps. The first step, which covers the whole gross material world, means he wants us to surrender our gross misconceptions. The second, our subtle misconceptions. And the third, your heart. And antar means heart or secret. Antar dvip, the central stamen in that golden lotus floating on the waves of the Ganges, Navadvip Dham, as if nine islands, each both representing and facilitating one of the nine processes of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vadanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, and that's the eight petals, and the heart, the central stamina of that lotus, Antardvip, where the Lord makes his appearance, means self-surrender. So the first three steps, surrender of your gross conceptions, misconceptions, possessions, attachments. Second is the subtle. And third is surrendering your very heart. And that's where the Lord appears. So when he takes away everything, he reveals the gem which we've always been yearning for. His loving service and that loving relationship which nurtures and fortifies all other relationships. The nature of false ego, very deceptive, as are the anarthas that go with it, like rakshasas. They hide in the dark and they gain power in the dark. but they become weakened when exposed to the light. The light of knowledge, the light of confession, the light of humility. And therefore, we're always advised to be truthful and humble and grateful in revealing our hearts and minds in confidence to someone we trust who will give worthy instruction. And underneath, you know, all these anarthas and all these desires and misconceptions and attachments and fears is the root. False ego. The subtlest, most refined element of material nature from which the whole rest of the material phenomena emanates. And that one little initial misconception, false ego, meaning that I'm the center, I'm the enjoyer, the controller, I'm God. Of course, nobody will normally come out and actually admit such things or say such things, but subtly, whenever we try to enjoy, whenever we try to control, to possess, we're imitating the position of God. And he has to take that away before our true nature of eternity, knowledge, and bliss can be experienced. So in Krishna's Brajalila, there's one pastime. It's very inclusive and complete in terms of demonstrating the nature of false ego. It is Krishna's chastising of Kaliya. Nobody really knew what was down in the depths of that dark lake. But symptomatically, it was obvious that something was wrong because the birds that flew over would drop down dead and all the vegetation anywhere around the lake was dead, except for one tree, due to the nectar given by Garuda to keep it alive for Krishna's to climb up and dive, you know, after tightening his belt, which he will do in preparation of any great battle. And of course, he didn't really take any notice of the situation until the cowherd boys drank the water and died. When his servants are affected, Krishna takes action. So he dove into the waters and began splashing around in such a way as made beautiful, musical ragas, just enchanting to the ears. But not to Kaliya. To him it meant an intruder. Somebody is infringing on his comfort zones and his boundaries. And from his mystic city beneath the lake, created by his mystic cities, he rose up. And this is what happens when we invite Krishna into our lives and our hearts and begin singing and dancing in great ecstasy. And then we realize there was something down deep that symptomatically we could detect that something was wrong. But who ever wanted to admit that there's a thousand-headed serpent down in the depths of my heart? But when Krishna appears on the scene, it has to be exposed to be dealt with and liberated. So uprises a thousand-headed serpent. And you know, the Brijabasis were so fearful by the evil omens, and even Mother Jashoda was trying to enter the lake to save her child. But Balaram was smiling, and with his arms he just stopped them. Remember the words of Garga Muni, this child will overcome all difficulties and save us. So he must know something. So then as Krishna began dancing, the best dance he had ever performed, because he had a thousand different platforms. And as whatever one rose up the highest, he would descend to that dancing platform and bring it down, and another one would rise up, and he would bring that down. And have whatever we experienced, that as soon as you push down one anartha, others rise up to take its place and come back with a vengeance. But Krishna is making the sport and an art, and the demigods were showering flowers and coming down to play on their musical instruments to accompany this beautiful dance. But those lotus feet, those pinkish lotus feet, which are so soft and tender, Krishna's childlike form, which is like molten butter, and his feet, which represent this very gentle, subtle process of bhakti. Those lotus feet, which the gopis were reluctant to take upon their most tender parts, thinking it would harm them, because they're so soft and delicate. Trikalia were like thunderbolts, just cracking his skulls. And every time his hoods came up, they were not coming up quite as high. They were just getting beat down lower and lower. And he was trying to retaliate, but he was losing his strength. And just, you know, vomiting all this poison and smoke and flames and fire. And then gradually, when all the poison and fire was gone, and Krishna saw the blood is coming out, so this is very good. All the venom is finished. This is for his good. And then, as Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains it, after subduing Kaliya, Krishna reached out his, you know, because all the hoods were down low to the water, and Krishna extended his hand and took the gopis onto the dancing arena. And then he took his chatter and make it into a bridle. And he bridled Kaliya and took him for a ride, and they had Rasalila on his moving hoods as they were riding through Kaliya's lake. Now remember, you know, Krishna and the gopis at this time, they're just children. Children like to go for rides. But who has ever heard of a ride which is a thousand-headed serpent, which is all dancing platforms? Very dynamic, very, you know, doing a whole dance of its own, and then Krishna with the gopis were having Rasalila in the daytime. As they rode around Kaliya's lake. And ever thereafter, when Krishna needs a ride, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, as if maybe he calls for Garuda, but he's busy, he can't come. Krishna calls for Kaliya, because Kaliya told him, wherever I am, whenever you need me, just call and I will be there. And sometimes Krishna does, because Garuda is not available. And he takes his chatter and makes a bridle, and sometimes he rides into Mathura to go to Kamsa's wrestling match, riding on Kaliya. Because, you know, the leelas in the different ages have basic similarities, but variegatedness as well. But anyway, when the blood started coming out, Krishna understood that now all the poison is gone. Now I can reason with him. And meanwhile, Kaliya's wives were praying to Krishna because they really couldn't stand their husband. They were actually disgusted with him. But they didn't leave him because they were chaste wives, but they were always praying to Krishna to deliver him. Otherwise, Krishna really wouldn't have gotten involved. And that's why it's so important to have the blessings and the support and the goodwill of the Vaishnavas. Because then Krishna takes notice and takes action. So because of his wife's prayers, Krishna took the initiative to deliver Kaliya. And his prayers are very illuminating and very reassuring. And I'll just mention one where he said, "My dear Lord, the conditioning, the kind of conditioning that awards the body of a serpent implies tremendous envy, hatred, enmity." That kind of conditioning is impossible to overcome by our own endeavor. Only the Lord can do that. And Kaliya was expressing his gratitude and wonder that just by the touch of those delicate lotus feet, I have been relieved of all that poison of envy, toxins of anger and vengeance has all been relieved by the touch of your lotus feet. And there again, well, that's Kaliya, but what does that have to do with us here now today? There's a certain aspect of the human form which is very much like a serpent in its tendency to spout venom in terms of speaking ill of others, putting others down, criticizing, fault-finding. What to do? That conditioning is so strong. And those who blaspheme are likened to black serpents. What to do? Every conditioned soul has this propensity within him. Keep Krishna always dancing upon your tongue, just as he was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. And when the envy becomes aroused, and you're confronted with the ugly reality that, yes, I do have these undesirable elements within me, just be humble. If you're proud, you're going to want to conceal them. You do not want to reveal them. If you're humble and confess in confidence and inquire how to overcome and receive worthy guidance from suitable Vaishnavas, then Krishna will continue his dance to the sound of the holy name and extricate all those poisons and venoms from our hearts. So after the whole Leela appeared to be completed and the Dagapatnis and Kaliya were so grateful for the gift, the matchless gift of Krishna's mercy, and they wanted to reward him. And they went to the treasury to get their best jewels and gems, and they were surprised, they were astonished to see something they'd never seen before. It was a Kastuba gem. They didn't even know it was there. So they took that Kastuba gem and very happily gave it to Krishna, who very happily received it and kept it ever thereafter. Srila Rupa Goswami says that we should surrender our dearmost possessions to Krishna as a gift. But what are we really most attached to? It's our own false ego. What kind of gift is that to offer to Krishna? That's what Jagai and Madhai were questioning. The Mahaprabhu, after their deliverance, took them to the Ganges and said, "Now, as a formal transaction, in the waters of Ganga, with copper cup, and Tulsi leaves, make the formal transaction of handing over all your sins. Mahaprabhu said to Jagannath Maharaj, and they just began to tremble, my Lord. Worldwide, devotees worship you with the choicest prayers and fragrant flowers. You're asking us to hand over our sins, which are ugly and more vast than a huge mountain. How can we do this to you? But Lord Nityananda, Adiguru, in whom they'd already developed some confidence, said, just do as he says. And when they handed over all their sins, and Jagannath and Madai, being the collective archetypal demons, all the envy of Hiranyaksha, the enmity of Hiranyakashipu, Kumbhakarna, Ravana, Shishupal, Dantavakra, all the anartas of all those demons were condensed in the very form of Jagai. And his brother was even worse because he had done something that none of the others had ever. Vaishnava Parad, Guru Parad, of the most hideous form. So when they handed over their collective sins, and Mahaprabhu replied with those astounding words, I accept. His beautiful, luminous, golden form turned dark black due to having received, accepted all the sins of Jagannath Maharaj. And the devotees were just shocked. Mahaprabhu looked at Advaita. Why are you looking at me like that? What do you see? I'm seeing Shyamasundar. He said, I turned black because of imbibing all these sinful reactions. But you can free me of it by Harinam Sankirtan. And as the devotees burst into spontaneous kirtan, and Mahaprabhu again became luminous gold like the rising moon, he said, by Sankirtan, we send all those sins off to the blasphemers. So, what is the kastuba? That is what illuminates. When Srimati had that dream, Krishna, I saw this golden personality who was calling out to you and to me with great feeling and love. And Krishna, this golden personality I saw in my dream, he was attracting my heart like only you can do. Who is this personality? I cannot imagine. And Krishna just smiled and touched this kastuba gem, which revealed all the meaning for her to understand, and through her, for the world to come to know that that golden personality was Krishna in another form. And this was illumined by the kastuba. So when we surrender false ego and Krishna takes it all away, we don't have to be fearful. We'll be left with nothing. We'll gain everything. That consciousness, that illumination, as Bali Maharaj is describing here, as the eyes by which we can see the right path. That was also the prayer of that chief, the dacoit, the king of the dacoits, who, when Lord Nityananda returned on Mahaprabhu's order to Nadia to preach and to deliver the most fallen. And the dacoit king saw that this Avadhut, he possesses great riches in his ornaments and necklaces and earrings and gold and gems and jewels. And they all had a meeting. We will rob him. So they surrounded the residence where Nitai was staying, and they sent out their spy to see if it's a good time. And he came back and said, well, you know, they're eating, so soon they'll fall asleep and then we'll attack. But then they all fell asleep. Well, they woke up and it was already daylight. They were just lying out there in the field with all their, you know, swords and daggers, and right in the middle. They just, you know, ran into the darkness and started blaming each other. You fell asleep. No, you fell asleep. And they just, but then their leader said, this criticism and judgment will not help us. We've been saved by Durga, but we did not worship her properly. So perform puja with liquor and meat and please the goddess and we'll be successful. So they did that. They tried again. They sent their spy to see, is this a good time to attack? And he came back and there are these giants just circumambulating the premise. These giants, any one of them could wipe out our whole army. And they're just pacing back and forth, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Well, where do they come from? Oh, he must be the ambassador of the king, and these are his bodyguards. So then, another night they tried to make their attack, but then something horrible happened to each one of them, you know. One of them fell into a canal, got stuck in the mud, bitten by leeches, and couldn't get out, in blinding darkness. And Indra was so infuriated that they were attacking Nitai and began pelting them with huge hailstones. So one of them fell in a canal, another fell into a ditch, another got stuck in thorns, and they're all being bitten by mosquitoes, pelted by huge hailstones, hurled down with great anger by Indra himself, and nobody could see a thing, nobody could get free. And then the leader of that dacoit group, who was actually born in a Brahmin family, and then his childhood training came back to him and said, yes, that Avadhut, he's the Lord. We didn't recognize him because we were blinded by ego and infatuated with greed, and our eyes were darkened. We could not see that he's come to relieve us as our friend, to restore our vision. So even though he's stuck in the thorns, and somehow he was released. And he ran into the house and fell down at the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, offering his prayers, that you have awarded me vision. You have revealed the path. I should commit suicide because of all the sins and offenses I've committed. I just wanted to beg your forgiveness first, and now I will go drown myself in the Ganga. And Nita said, no. What you've been given is not meant for you alone. You're the king of all the dacoits. Go out and share with them what you've experienced. And that king of the dacoits with his band became a group of traveling mendicants wandering throughout Nadia and Bengal, going to all the dacoits and the lowly, fallen, because
You know,
Mahaprabhu didn't really concern himself with the most fallen. He didn't really concern himself with anybody of this world. He came for purposes of his own, which are rooted in his own divinity. Any significance his pastimes has in relationship to deliverance of the fallen souls is due to the intercession of Lord Nityananda and Advaita and their associates. But because of that, Lord Nityananda is concerned. Because when Mahaprabhu wanted to kill Jagga and Madhai, you know, Nitai pleaded several different ways. One of which was, in this age, everyone is like them. You'll have to kill everyone. So he pleaded, just whatever devotional merits I have ever attained, I give it to them. Spare them. And then that angry Mahaprabhu, who at that time only had summoned and Sudarshan came and was on his way to sever the heads of Jagga and Madhai. By the intercession of Nitai, it became great Mahabharata, great inspiration to the world. And what was the... There's not time to get into all that, but anyway, Mahaprabhu told Nitai there in Puri that if you just stay with me as a peaceful sage, what will become of Bengal? There's so many sinful, fallen, lowly entities there. Go back and deliver them. So he opened the marketplace of the holy name. And by that holy name, upon our tongues, we attain the great fortune of Kali by being deliver not only of all the misconceptions, anarthas, but the very root false ego, the subtlest element from which the whole rest of the material world and all its delusions evolves. And there's no other process than bhakti, which can dissolve that false ego at its root and reveal what it is an imitation of, which is the service attitude, the actual nature of the soul. That all becomes revealed as we chant the holy name with submission, faith, and gratitude. And as the light of bhakti reveals our path, we will see how Krishna has been helping us all along, as Vali Maharaj is expressing here to Vamana, that your appearing as an enemy is actually a favor to us, greater than that shown to the demigods by your appearing as their ally. Because he has come to take away all the misconceptions, all the bondage, and reveal that gem of bhakti within the hearts of all. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments?
When you speak of confession, can you explain that? Are you talking about something formal or simply an acknowledgement and admittance to ourself or both?
It can be either or both. A very important principle. I mean, it also applies to just the first two stages, love, loving exchange, to reveal the heart and confidence and receive worthy instruction. And in more specific and potentially grave situations, an actual confession of a wrongdoing. But there's a principle that's consistent in whatever level we're talking about that's important to understand. And that is that you can resolve in your mind that I have this anartha, or I've committed this sin because of this anartha, or whatever is between you and Krishna. So you can resolve in your mind, okay, this is my problem, and this is what I have to do to correct it. But you find that you actually never accomplish any success. Because until it becomes a matter of relationship, it's all in your head. It's not in your heart. And it will not be effective, because bhakti is a matter of the heart. So it's not just, going before the deity and silently saying whatever. But you have to confess, or at least reveal your heart to another jiva. Because that simple gesture brings the whole matter into the context of relationships, which is something not of the head, but of the heart. And that's where real transformation begins. And then there's many aspects to it, like, usually so crippled in fear that if I actually reveal my heart to an associate in confidence, what will they think? I'll be rejected or abandoned or branded or whatever. That's where confidence is essential. But you find that the servants are more compassionate than Krishna. They don't judge, but they give worthy instruction. And because it's become a matter of, genuine living relationship, that this thing has been exposed, it's no longer hiding in the darkness of your own heart, covered by the smokescreen of your old mind, but is brought out into the light of loving relationships. It can be examined for what it is and deprived of its strength, because these anarthas do not survive in the light. They only thrive in the darkness. And whether it be just the general process of revealing your heart in confidence, or the more deep and specific matter of confession, it's the same principle. You're not trying to resolve a matter of the heart in your head. It will not be effective. But when the head and the heart are integrated and aligned in the context of loving relationships, then Krishna awards his empowerment, and the anarthas are deprived of their strength, and the soul is fortified, and we overcome our shortcomings. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.